Good morning, everybody. One of the good part of my jobs is I do weddings, and that's fun. And I've done quite a few different weddings over the years, and each one of them has a different story. And one of the more memorable ones, weddings that I did was my next door neighbours, that I married my next door neighbours, and that's a really weird sentence, but I officiated at the marriage of my next door neighbour. What made it unique is that she suffered from a thing called agoraphobia, perhaps. What this is it's a fear of crowded places. So she feared being in a crowded place, and they were living together, they had a child together, they had a couple of chihuahuas together. Sad. But they wanted to be married, but she had this fear of being in a crowded place and fear of being in front of people, so much so that she couldn't get married. So the laws of marriage says that I can marry someone, we need two witnesses, and pretty much that's what you need at a wedding. So one afternoon, this sunny afternoon, we married them in the backyard, and Janelle was one of the witnesses, and then I think his mum or something was one of the witnesses, and we videoed it. And when they went around to all the Christmas parties, they took this video and said, "Hey, look at this video, we got married." And it was their way of being able to overcome the fear that she had. Now, agoraphobia is a weird word, but there's lots of weird words that talk about different fears. And I want to test you to see how good you are at those fear words. Okay, so the first testing word is octophobia. So what do you reckon might be the meaning of octophobia? Not October, but close. Fear of the number 8. So if you have a fear of the number 8, firstly, let's pray. That's what it's called. Okay, so I want to make this a little easier, so I'll put two different fear words together to help you to work out what they are. So the next two are pallidophobia and keratophobia. Okay, so what's the meaning of those two words? They're opposites, sort of. Nothing? Oh, no one's adventurous. That's also called the adventurophobia. I'm making up words. Okay, so pallidophobia is a fear of baldness and a fear of bald people. See, notice how I use the word people and not men. Keratophobia is a fear of hairy people. Now, I experience a lot of this, people. Thank you for putting it up. Levophobia and dextrophobia. Come on, this is easy, this one. No. Levitating people? Yeah, nah. Levophobia is the fear of things on your left. Dextrophobia is the fear of things on your right. Okay, I'll give you an easy one this time. Calophobia. That is the fear of obscure meanings. Is anyone identifying with that right now? Okay. The last ones. Stabbers above the ear and feathers of the ear. Obviously, I don't read the Old Testament very well. So what do you reckon those two mean? Thalassophobia and thalassophobia. Okay, thalassophobia is the fear of being seated. So I see that none of you are experiencing that. Thalassophobia is the fear of standing up. Okay, and the very last one, I think, phobiophobia. It's the fear of having a phobia. So there's all these fears, and we sort of giggle at that because they're extreme. But having said that, we all have fears, don't we? There's all things that we have fears about. Now, firstly, I want to say that fear is good. Fear has helped me. If I didn't have fears, I can't believe how many stupid things I would do. Fear stops us from doing really dumb things. Why don't we drive at 200 k's down the road? Is it because we don't believe we'll be safe? Is it because we don't believe, we believe that we can't do that? Or is it, do we have a fear of police and a fear of losing our license? Fears stop us from doing really dumb stuff. So fear can be good. A fear of fire stops us from putting our hand in a fire. It's good. Fear is good, but fear can also, in the extreme, stifle our lives, stop us from living, and destroy our capacity to have a full life. Fear can be helpful, but too much fear can stop us and destroy us. We had a dog. We've had a lot of dogs in our life, and most of them have come from the RSPCA, and they've all been really good dogs, but they're all very unique. And Shady, we had for a number of years, and Shady was very unique. She'd had a really tough life before we had her. And when you first get a dog, you got to teach the dog right, wrong, good, bad, what to do, what not to do. And often that involves, stop it. Yeah? You with me? Whenever I said, stop it, the dog would just squat and pee. Anywhere. It came to the point of I'd just go, and it'd be like, oh. Janelle, mess on the carpet. I don't do that sort of thing. So the fear in this dog was so extreme that I couldn't actually help it to know what was right or wrong or good or bad. I just looked at her sometimes and it would make a mess and I was like, come on. So it took a really long time to build the trust and to overcome those fears. But fears can be debilitating. And there's that place of saying, how do we accept that fear is good and live with fear that's good, but also not to be overwhelmed and stifled by fear? Again, we all have fears. We know when kids are little, they have little things they go through, and so often kids have teddy bears. And when they go to bed, they have a teddy bear or a dummy or something, and when they have that teddy bear, it's all safe. There's something they can hold on to so that they feel safe. And we, as we walk through those fears that we have, need to find something that holds us to make us feel safe. Because so often in our fears, our strength, our positivity, and our faith is lost. And often in our lives, we have faith for what's good and where we're going and what we're going to achieve and what God's going to do in us and through us. But then the fears come and fear robs us of our faith. It robs us of who we can become. It robs us of our future. And we need to find that place of going, how do I overcome my fears to become the fullness of who I could be? You know, one of the greatest fears that people have is the fear of failure. We fear failing. I was saying to someone during the week, failure is the way we live. Failure is good. Failure helps us to learn. It's when we do the same thing twice and fail twice. That's dumb. But failure is something that is a reality in life. We will all fail, and it gives us a place to learn from. But so often that failure is such a fear that we don't take the first step. And I know for me, there's places where I fear because what if I fail? What if I embarrass myself? What if I get it so wrong? And if that's stopping us from being able to step out and try new things, that's a problem. So many people have a fear of public speaking. Obviously, I'm less so than others. But there's different people that just can't do the public speaking, can't get up and speak in front of people. And it's a fear that stops us from doing, in some instances, what God's calling us to do. There's a fear of the what if. Now, I don't know if you ever experienced this, but what if? What if? And what if is just expressing and repeating and digging a big pit of what could go wrong and giving fear a huge hold in our lives. The Bible constantly talks about fear not, don't fear, walk in strength, walk in God's promises, walk in faith. And there's this contrast between what God's calling us into, which at times can be really scary, but the fear that holds us back and stops us from achieving what God wants us to do. We read from Matthew before. And when I say Matthew, I mean John. Well, we read from John before about the disciples, and the disciples had gone out onto the lake. Jesus said, "You go ahead, I'll catch up." Now, I don't know what the disciples were thinking. Can you imagine at coming on to dusk, Jesus says, "You go ahead, I'll catch up." They started paddling. How did they think Jesus was going to catch up? It's like, because Jesus, well, we now know he can walk on water, but that probably wasn't in the minds of the disciples, but they headed off anyway. Paddle, paddle, paddle. Jesus will catch up. Think about it, boys. And as they're going out, it's getting darker. Now, these guys are fishermen. They know what it's like to be on the water. They know what it's like to be in the dark on the water and the storms, and storm came and they got afraid. They got really, really afraid. They were really aware of what could happen, worst case scenario. They were totally aware of that was their life. They were aware of what their capacity and their capabilities were. They knew how to paddle, how to be sailors in that place. That was their bread and butter. That was their life. And as they were in the middle of this storm, in the middle of the night, they were afraid. So I'm picturing this was a nasty, nasty storm. And as they're paddling, and as they're afraid, and as they're going through the whole, "We're about to die, we're about to die." In my picture, there was some lightning, and in the lightning, they saw a shadow of a person walking across water towards them. And they were peak afraid. What could this possibly be? And then it is Jesus, and Jesus says, "It is I, do not be afraid." Into that same place for us as we're going through the tumultuousness of our lives, the storms of our lives, Jesus walks towards us and says, "It is I, do not be afraid." God calls us to not be afraid because he is walking to be with us. Jesus is present with us. He's walking with us. He's in our lives. He's caring for us. He's concerned about us. And he wants us to overcome these fears so we can live what God has promised for us. If fear is not defeated, faith cannot flourish, and trust in God cannot be established and strengthened. Fear robs us from who we can be. Fear robs us from freedom. Fear robs us from what God wants of us. I want to flick over a bit to the Old Testament and look at Abram. Abram was called by God to come out of everything that he knew. His safe life, the city he knew, the people he knew, his family. God said, "Hey, that's great, buddy, but what's even better is out there through the desert where you've never been and nobody knows. That'll be great. You should do it." My words. And Abram says, "Okay, let's go." And off he goes. And he takes his wife and he takes some servants and some, he's a wealthy lad, and takes this. And then Lot, his nephew comes with him. And then off they go. And they experience all these different things, and good and bad. And God makes his promises. Lot goes off this way. Abraham goes off this way. And then there's God makes this incredible promise to Abram. The Lord said to Abram, now this is from Genesis 13:14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, "Look around from where you are, to the north, the south, the east, and the west. All of the land that you will see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offering could be counted. Go, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." A couple of chapters later, there's this war just down the road. There's four kings from over here and five kings from over here. They clash. Somehow or other, Lot's connected up into it. He's in the losing side. They're dragged off, and Abram says, "Nephews, better go and get him. So by this time, Abram had about 132 blokes that were part of his family, whether they were slaves and servants, and so they all took off and they freed all of these people that were captured, took them back. And then the king of Sodom, now I'm picturing a big bloke, angry bloke, likes to pick fights, not very friendly, comes up and says, "Hey, bud," because he had a deep voice, "Hey, bud, good job. You got my people back. Good job." And Abram says, "Look, I'll give you everything that I took, but just let the people go free." He says, "No, I want the people. You carry the stuff." Now, to me, the stuff is good. Lots of treasure. That can be good. That can help to build an empire. But Abram says to this king, "No, I don't want the stuff. You can have the stuff, but I'm keeping the people." And after that, Abram would have thought, this king of Sodom has a deep voice. He must be mean. And if he's mean and he likes to pick fights, I'm just a shepherd. I'm just a business shepherd who just kind of grows sheep, whites and black ones. And that could go badly for me. But he stood on what he believed. And then there's this passage as he talks to God about it. He has a vision and talks to God. In Genesis 15, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." Because God had made this promise to Abram and nothing was going to change that promise. Not what Abraham saw, not what he felt, not what he experienced. Nothing would change the promise that God had made him. And God's saying to Abram, "I am your shield." So what does that mean? I want to do something. And Jamie, if you can come up here, please. Please, take a seat, Abram. Take a seat, Jamie. Now, often when we're there and we're alone with our thoughts, there's all sorts of things that come in and go. We're looking at what could be our future, what's going on around us, and our thoughts start to say things which are unhelpful. And Michael, if you could be bad thoughts. So if Michael, if you can stand here and pretend to be bad thoughts, just pretend. And then as we have bad thoughts, those thoughts get closer and closer to us and lean over and speak and intimidate us, don't they? So we have a shield of protection. God gives us a shield of protection. And isn't that valuable? How much can that help? It's great. But what God said to Abram was, "I am your shield." So Jesus stands between our fears and us. And I don't know what you're doing, Jamie, but I'm quite concerned. Thank you. Give me your shield. Thanks, guys. Now, I'm a pretty poor representation of Jesus. I'll just throw that out there. But if we have the God of the universe, the creator and sustainer of all life, if we have God standing between us and our problems, how does that change things? We often think of this shield of protection being like this. Sorry, might have to wash the saucepan lid from the kitchen. But we picture this going, "Hey, Jesus is protecting me." But in reality, we have the God of the universe standing before us, protecting us, standing before us. Picture that. Instead of these fears being stopped by a little saucepan lid, God of the universe. Ephesians 6:16 says, "In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can establish all the flaming darts of the evil one." The shield of faith. Faith is believing what's been promised, certain of things not seen. God is promising that He is the shield before us. We believe that God is what God has said, that God is standing before us as a shield, as a protection. Our faith is that He is our shield standing before us. So where does that leave the fears? Where does that leave those things that are debilitating and overwhelming us? We can picture a shield of faith being a little saucepan lid, or we can understand it to being the God of the universe standing before us. There's an old expression that every Christian is immortal until his work on earth is done. Every Christian is immortal until his work on earth is done. Yes. Nothing can break us without the permission of God. We walk through life protected. Does that mean we never experience pain? No. Does that mean we never experience broken finances? No. Does that mean we never experience sickness? No. But it means that nothing bad can happen to us that God doesn't allow. That our God is our shield. And we have that capacity to know whatever happens around me, God is still there, God is in control, God loves me and God cares for me, and God and I can get through this together. God is our shield. There's a story about a missionary into Peru, the Indians of Peru. Her name was Laurie Anderson. And as she went out one morning, she went down to the river and she had a Bible and she was praying and reading a Bible. And as she was praying with her eyes closed, an anaconda, big snake, came up. And as it came up to her, it bit her, and then anacondas wrapped themselves around her. It was striking and biting and wrapping around her. And usually what that means for an anaconda is that's the end. And then all of a sudden the snake stopped, unwound and skittled off. She was found and she was helped to recover from that. And one day this witch doctor came bursting into the room and said, "I told you're alive and I can't believe it." Says, "My son, who is also a witch doctor, was praying to this anaconda and was in this anaconda, and all of a sudden, you're alive. That's not how it should happen." And Lauren said, "I'm certain that except for the protection of God, it would have worked." God protected her. God protects us. God is our shield. I love the story of Job in the Old Testament. Job is the story of a wealthy, God-fearing man who everything went wrong. But as the story starts, there's this scene that's a courtroom scene. And Satan comes to God and says, "This Job, you know, he only loves you because you've given him great stuff. He only loves you because he's rich and got lots of kids. That's it. He doesn't really love you." And God said, "Well, what do you want to do?" He says, "I want to prove if he loves you or not, because I know he doesn't." And so God allowed Satan to take away his wealth, to take away his children, to see if Job still loved him. Okay, that's a book in a nutshell. But I love that story for a number of reasons. But one is that some people have this view of Satan and God being equal. That can't be more wrong. God is the God of the universe. Satan is a created being. Not the same. But this picture of Satan coming and asking permission from God, that I like. God has the ultimate say on yes, no, good, bad, what you can and can't do. Satan doesn't have free reign. Satan doesn't have power over us. Satan doesn't have power over God. Satan is not even a... That's a nice way of putting it. Satan is in minuscule compared to the greatness and vastness of our God. He lives within rules of what God sets. And we live in this place of not seeing or understanding this fully, and yet knowing that God is God and we walk on his team. And this God protects us and sits with us. This God is our shield. Satan can't do anything that God doesn't allow. As I said before, fear when it comes steals our faith. What we need to do is to learn how we go from fear to faith, not from faith to fear. And there's a few things that as we walk with God and as we chase Him and as we learn from Him and as we walk towards what God wants of us, there's some things that we need to understand and learn and remember. And the first thing is that faith focuses on God, not on our problems. So often our problems are such a loud voice and they're yelling so loudly that we can't hear what God is saying. We need to learn to focus on God. I remember talking to this person a while ago and they were so caught up in everything that was happening. They were walking in fear and kept changing their phone number because someone might chase them up and catch them and wouldn't give an address. Just incredible fear in a life. And I said, if I can hold on to this for you and then you can look after the rest, how do we go? You know, I'll look after this part of what's going on. Just give it to me and I'll hold it. And I talked to her a couple of days later and he said, how are you going? She says, I'm sleeping now. Because I had entered in and said, I will help to hold some of those problems and some of that fear. That's what God does. God comes in and takes those fears and that stress and says, let me have them. You focus on me and let me focus on your problems. Because so often our problems are so overwhelming, we can't see or do anything beyond what's going on. Just hand them over. Give me your problems. Let me look after that and let me worry and get all anxious for you. And then you can just focus on God and get your head around that. We need to remember that. Focus on God, not on our problems. The second thing is to faith trust in God's timing, not our own. That's frustrating for me. I have set timing. I have when things should happen. God doesn't listen to me all the time when I tell him what he should do. Surprise. But we need to learn to have God's timing. And God's timing is often much slower than ours. And I know of people that have been praying for people in their family for decades. Husbands that are praying for wives. Wives that are praying for husbands. Kids that are praying. Well, kids that are praying for grandkids. People that are praying for others and saying, God, please, what can you do in these lives? And God has his timing. And God works with his timing. And our role is to trust his timing and to not get angry and frustrated and say, but God, I prayed yesterday. Trust God's timing, not our timing. The third thing is faith grows by believing God in spite of our circumstances. So often as we look around, we go, God, you're not doing nothing. God, you're not doing nothing. But in reality, God's doing so much behind the scenes that we can't see. And God's setting things up that in God's timing, God's promises will come through. If we look at Abram was like 80 and God said, I'm going to give you all these descendants. And he said to God, one problem there. Me and the missus, we haven't got any kids, we're 80. Is anyone in the room 80 looking for kids? I can't imagine. Anyway, and God says, it's okay, I've got this. Circumstances said, Abram can't do that. God said, I can. Abram turned around and created a really good way of helping God, Ishmael. And God said, dude, really? Is that how you promised me? And God came through with Isaac and it all worked out because God is God doing God stuff. And if we just focus on our timing, if we focus on our circumstances, if we follow just what we see, then we do Abraham's helping God business rather than allowing God to do God business. The circumstances around us may not be indicative of what God is doing and where God is leading us. We need to trust. And the fourth thing is that faith obeys God one step at a time. If you reflect on where you are now and reflect as a 20-year-old, if you ever thought you'd be there, how keen would you be? As a 20-year-old, I said to many people, I will never, ever be a pastor in a church. Thank you very much. I grew up in a church that had three splits. Each split sacrificed a pastor. And I looked at that and went, who would be dumb enough to do that job? And I said to God, dude, we're buddies. we're not going to be pastoring. I remember my second year of Bible college, I was going with my college principal, and he said, "Oh, Dave, I bet you just can't wait to be in a church and be a pastor." I said, "Ha, ha, ha, I couldn't think of anything worse. I'm going to go back to missions, hang out with non-Christians and hang out where it's fun. I don't want to be around with these Christians that backstab and all that rubbish." Here I am. No, you're not the backstabbers, okay? Sorry, no. Context changed. But God brought me here one step at a time. Step at a time. Be comfortable in that. We're not going to be at the end goal at the end time. We walk one step at a time. And God, in His wisdom, only gives us one step at a time. And we continue to chase after what God has told us until He gives us the next step. Don't get ahead. Don't want the grand final on the first week. Work through what God wants us to do, because we become different people as we do the one step at a time. Be patient and allow God to do God's stuff in God's timing, with God, the circumstances around us, as God leads us to being what God wants us to be. Don't let anything stop who we're becoming in God. And as we walk in faith, we gain a confidence of who He is. As we experience more and more of who God is, and as we trust Him and as we walk with Him, we become more and more confident. When I say the word confident, don't read the word arrogance. There's a fine line between confidence and arrogance. A confidence in who God is very different to an arrogance of me as a Christian. And there's many Christians in the world that are arrogant, that are walking around going, "You can't touch me, I'm a Christian, God is my shield." And as we walk out in that arrogance, then I believe God is going to teach us not to be arrogant. But as we walk in confidence, we grow stronger and stronger in God. Fine line, but really important line. Walk in confidence, not in arrogance. God has an unseen pattern that one day will lead us in a new direction. As we go the day to day, and as we work out what God is, as we're working through one step at a time, there's going to be days that gets a little boring. Life is 99%, I'm going to use a word, humdrum, routine. Some of us are really happy with routine. Some of us, yeah, not so much. I remember the Christian thing of going, "Sign up and being a Christian, your life will be an adventure." Well, yes, but not every day. There's days that we wake up in the morning and we have breakfast and we feed the kids and we get ready for work and we go to work and we deal with the same garbage at work every day, and it goes on year after year after year. As a Christian, should we avoid that? That is life. Life has its humdrum day to day as we slowly walk towards God, as we walk in God's timing towards what He has promised. Sometimes life is a little bit humdrum and a little bit boring and a little bit same, but that doesn't mean that God's not doing things. We need to be content to be able to walk through life as we discover and walk towards what God has for us. I have chosen to believe because I must believe. I need to stand in what God is promising me and walk in that. Some of you know that I went through a period of sickness, 12 years ago, 14 years ago. I had arthritis and it went through my body, and it attacked one joint and then the next, and I had basically 8 months where I was out of bed two hours a day, kind of. My legs were swollen, my arm was swollen, I was in intense pain, and there were days that I woke up and just went, "I just can't do this. I don't want to do this. What's the point of this?" And I still look back and go, what was the point of that? What was God doing? And you know, I don't believe I'm going to get an answer. But God did something in that time. God did amazing things in the church while I was going through that. God did amazing things through me. And I still sit there and go, but why? And you know, there's going to be times where we look back and ask God why. And he'll just go, "My timing. One day we'll learn. One day we'll understand." But our role is to keep going. What's next? Where God's taking us to. How can I believe and know what God is doing? Our call is to choose to trust, to choose to believe, to choose to walk in who God is and where God's leading us. J. Hudson Taylor, a missionary in China Inland Mission, during the times where the Chinese were revolting and getting the Tea Party, getting rid of missionaries, killing missionaries, and he in his diary is a place where he said that he wasn't sure what God was doing. Oh, wrong illustration. He wasn't sure, but as he wrote in his diary, I can't read, I can't think, I can't pray, but I can trust. And many of us will know that feeling, that there's stuff happening that we don't agree with, we don't understand, things that are overwhelming to us, that we can't think, we can't read, we can't at times even pray, but we can trust. We can know that our God is our God, that our future is in His hands, that He can do all things and He will do all things because He loves us. He knows us. He turns all things to good for those who love Him and serve Him. It's a promise that we have, that in the toughest and ugliest of times, our God is there and will turn it to good, even if we can't see it, even if we can't picture it. We need to walk in trust that our God is our God and He will do great and mighty things. So back at the beginning, we talked about fear. And fear robs us of faith. Fear robs us of our future. Fear robs us of walking into what God has promised for us. Fear stops us from experiencing the love of God. It stops us from experiencing the adventure of seeing God do great and mighty things. What are the things that we fear? What are the things that you fear? What are the things that stop you, us, from becoming all of what God wants us to be? I want to finish with reading 1 John 4. And I want to sit because I think sometimes my words get in the way of Scripture. So lots of times I'll finish a message with Scripture because I believe that's what God's speaking to us. So I want to finish with 1 John 4, and it's the passage that Kerry read out before, but I want to read it again. 1 John 4, starting from verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. And this is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us of His Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. And whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God, for they have not seen. And He has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Our call is to walk in love, to know love, to have love overcome the fears in our lives so that we can walk in the joy of who God is. Will you pray with me? Father God, there's things in this world that are scary. Scary externally, but also scary internally for us. There's things that we can't control, we can't understand. There's people who can do things to us and do things in spite of us. But through all of this, You're on our side. Father, as You promised Abram, I am your shield. you say to us, I am your shield. And Father, we stand with you and we trust you. And we believe your words and we believe the future you have for us. Father, help us to believe. Help us to trust. Help us to hope. And Father, help us to become all of what you've promised us to be as people and as a community. In Jesus' name, we trust you, we love you, and we walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.